Okay, if you'd like to get your Bibles out and turn with me to Psalm chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through to 9. And the title for tonight's message is Rebels. So Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1, we're going to look at from verse 1 through to 9. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Let's pray and offer the service to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you again for this wonderful day. We thank you, Lord, for Coastline Baptist Church. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can hold it in our hands and we can read it, Lord. And Lord, the whole world basically has your word, and we thank you for that. Pray, Lord, now help me as I deliver this message. I pray that, Lord, each one of us has different needs. I pray, Lord, that you can meet those needs of each individual tonight, Lord. I pray you'd give me clarity of thought and speech. And Lord, I pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Psalms contain many prophecies, some of which were fulfilled at Christ's first coming, and many of which point ahead into his second coming. So let's consider the events described in this psalm we've just read. The Gentile kings and their people will unite in rebellion against God and his anointed. The heathen are those who reject the God of the Bible, and they rage against God. They intend to cast away his bands and cords, referring to his holy laws, so that they can live as they please. And this is fulfilled throughout the earth today. I'm going to have to start yelling, Huey. Before we were saved, we were rebels. I was a rebel for 35 years. I think, Brother Huey, you were the same. We took 35 years before you... Yeah. For 35 years, living as I pleased, I rebelled against my parents and I rebelled against God. I didn't want anyone telling me what to do. No rebel wants anyone telling them what to do, least of all God telling them what to do. The world, though, paints rebels as the cool dude. In 1955, James Dean starred in the movie Rebel Without a Cause, glorifying the rebel's lifestyle. And Hollywood has been glorifying rebels ever since. The heathen have been raging against God since man's fall, and since Cain, the first son of Adam, killed his brother Abel. Let's stop and think about that for a minute. Adam and Eve's firstborn son, the first human being to be born into this world, killed his own brother. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, and we'll read those events that transpired. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And again she bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground and offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth. and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Sin entered into the world by Cain's father Adam. And Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that therefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Adam and Eve were the first to rebel against God, the world's first rebels, and their firstborn son was the first murderer. Psalm chapter 2 verse 1, Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The rage has grown in intensity in these last days and will culminate in Armageddon. Rage against God's holy laws is the chief characteristic of Western culture that has spread throughout the earth. The rage is expressed continually through movies, television, literature, the news media, in fields of education, fashion and art. The rebellion is seen in the false religions, communism, evolution and the homosexual rights movement. The gospel has been preached in every nation, and at least portions of the Bible have been translated into most languages. But the vast majority of the people have turned their backs to God's gracious offer of salvation through his Son. The psalmist tells us that God will laugh at the rebels, but not in joy. He will laugh at them in scorn, because puny man cannot pull him from his throne or thwart his plans. God will establish Christ's kingdom with its headquarters in Jerusalem in spite of worldwide opposition. Amen? He will not establish it by an amillennial reconstructionist or by charismatic or emerging kingdom builders, but by almighty power and the rod of iron. We should also consider the exhortation by the psalmist in Psalm chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. If you're still in Psalms, if you just want to flip back maybe a page. Psalm chapter 2, verse 10 says, Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. Men are exhorted to submit to the Son of God and to put their trust in him now while there is an opportunity. And in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians backs this up with, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So in the psalm, the expression kiss the Son signifies, first of all, submission. It was customary in biblical times for subjects to kiss the kings. 1 Samuel, we're going to turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 1 says, Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, It is not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. So is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? And to kiss an idol was also a sign of submission to the God represented by that idol, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, every mouth which hath not kissed him. So to kiss the Son refers to a sinner repenting of his rebellion against God and surrendering to Christ as Lord. And the expression kiss the Son is also a sign of compassion. A kiss is a tender thing. It reminds us that salvation in Christ is not a matter of cold religious duty, but is a personal and intimate relationship with the Son of God. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. We've got to look from 28 through to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we're reminded that God delights in mercy more than judgment. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. And also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But men are to serve the Lord in fear and trembling. And this is evidence of true salvation. It's not a mere sinner's prayer. It is a life-changing conversion experience. So could you please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 3 to 7. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, and by the word of the God of heavens, and that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and that the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved under fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This prophecy describes the skepticism that prevails in this, the 21st century. We started off there in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. This prophecy indicates the beginning of the last days of the church age around the 19th century. This is when this prophecy began to be fulfilled. The 19th century witnessed an explosion of skepticism in the form of theological modernism, humanism, utilitarianism, Darwinism, Darwin evolution, communism, and agnosticism. And we see the rejection of the Bible, the Bible's doctrine about the flood. Peter describes the scoffers in the last days who will say that since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. This is the perfect description of the uniformitarian view of geology. And this came to fore in the 19th century through Charles Lyell's Principles of Geology. And Lyell had a great influence on Charles Darwin. And according to this view, as we probably all know here, the geological strata was laid down gradually over millions of years and that there was no global flood. Walt Brown, PhD in Mechanical Engineering from Massachusetts Institute of Technology, or MIT, describes the view that has prevailed since those days. He says that professors in the new and growing field of geology were primarily selected from those who supported this anti-catastrophic principle. These professors did not advance students who espoused catastrophes. An advocate of global flood was branded a biblical literalist literalist or a fuzzy thinker, not worthy of an academic degree. But prior to the 19th century, it was generally believed, even by scientists, that God created the world and that there was a catastrophic universal flood. And in 1930, a man called Merton Davies observed that we should remember that up to 100 years ago, as in back to about 1830, such a marked prejudice against the acceptance of the belief in the deluge did not exist. And for example, in the 17th and 18th centuries, Cambridge University scholars believed in a universal flood. But by Darwin's day in the mid-19th century, they did not. Thomas Burnet, who died in 1715, was a royal chaplain to King William III, argued for a worldwide flood in his book, The Sacred Theory of the Earth. And it was one of the most popular works on geology prior to the 19th century. And also John Woodward, founder of the Woodwardian Professorship of Geology at Cambridge, argued that the global flood was the cause of all the fossil beds. But by the 19th century, the evolutionary view took control, and the prophecy of 2 Peter 3 was being fulfilled. And we see mankind's rejection of divine creation. 2 Peter 3 verse 5 says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Peter says that the scoffers will reject the Bible's teaching that the world was made by the word of God. The doctrine of evolution has gone hand in hand with agnosticism, atheism, and a denial of the supernatural. It was Thomas Huxley who coined the term agnosticism to describe the view that man cannot know whether or not there is a God, and that man can only know the truth through science, and that religion is not allowed a voice. The scoffers do mention creation, though. 2 Peter 3, 4 says, "And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, of the creation." But they don't mean the six-day literal creation according to the Bible. Even Charles Darwin used the word creation at the end of his book, The Origin of Species. But he later explained that he simply meant that life appeared by some wholly unknown process. But in the scripture that we're looking at here in 2 Peter, we see that there's a motive for the scoffers. It says, "Scoffers walking after their own lusts, for this they are willingly ignorant of." The Bible is a supernatural book that reveals the secrets of men's hearts. And God even tells us that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In the case of the last day's scoffers, the Bible peers deeply into the human soul and reveals that their unbelief is willful, because their motive is to walk in their own lusts and not be bound by God's moral laws. It is their love of sin that puts them in rebellion against God. Men first refuse to submit to God. They refuse to believe, and then Satan blinds their minds. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The will of man must surrender to God and his truth for the blindness to be lifted.
If you back up in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. So the will is the difference between a PhD like Lowell Corker, who is in, has a PhD in microbiology and biochemistry, and is the author of Darwin's Design Dilemma, who believes the Bible, and a PhD like Richard Dawkins, the author of The Blind Watchmaker, who doesn't believe the Bible. Both men are trained in modern science at a very high level. They look at the same evidence, but they come to completely different conclusions. This is because one man simply refuses to believe the implications of what he sees with his own eyes. Evolutionist Richard Lewontin admitted as much when he said, "We have a prior commitment to materialism. We cannot allow a divine foot in the door." This is also a pointed reminder that every child growing up in a Bible-believing church must make his own choice about God and salvation, and that a desire to walk after one's own lusts will result in spiritual blindness. Each child has the ability to believe or not to believe. God gives men a choice, but they must suffer the consequences of those choices. In 2 Peter 3 verse 5 we see the scoffers' ignorance, for this they willingly are ignorant. Skeptics tend to be proud of their knowledge, but in reality they are ignorant of the knowledge that counts the most, which is the knowledge of God's word. As we know in the Psalms, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Psalms 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." And then we see the scoffer's faith. Again, "For this they are willingly ignorant." Evolutionary skeptics typically pride themselves in the thinking that they are following the scientific facts. And they say the Bible believer is pursuing blind religious faith. But praise the Lord, as we know, the truth is the exact opposite. In reality, the skeptics are pursuing their own lusts rather than truth. They are willfully ignorant and are holding blindly to myths. And there is nothing more mythical and unscientific than to believe that everything came from nothing, and that life came from non-life, and that intelligence came from non-intelligence, and that great intelligence is a product of small intelligence. We see the scoffer's undeserved opportunity. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is not willing that any should perish. The reason that God sent his Son to die for man's sin is his love for the world. And every skeptic has an opportunity to be saved through repentance and faith in Christ. Many highly educated scientists have believed God's word. Amen? God cannot be blamed for man's judgment. Unlike the caricature of God that many evolutionists believe, God is compassionate. God is so merciful and compassionate that he himself came to this sin-cursed earth through his Son and suffered on the cross in the place of the very creatures who had rebelled against him. God has not sinned against man. Man has sinned against God and broken his holy laws. We see the future of skeptics who persist in unbelief. Second Peter chapter 3 verse 10 says, "But in the day of the Lord, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." As Huey says, the earth's going to end in a big bang. It didn't start with a big bang, it's going to end in a big bang. It says right there, heaven shall pass away with a great noise. So in conclusion, we were all rebels once. We chose to walk after our own lusts. We chose to walk after our own lusts before we were saved. Some of us were very stubborn, and it took years for the penny to drop. I was 35 years old when I got saved. And so was Brother Huey. Amen. It took the death of a very close friend of mine for God to get my attention. And I hope everyone here, I hope tonight that God has got everyone's attention here tonight. Amen. God is merciful and compassionate and long-suffering. But He's also holy and just, and He does not ignore the breaking of His laws. Salvation is available in Jesus Christ for every man. But if a man dies in his sin without the Saviour, he will suffer eternal condemnation. There will be no end to the judgment because there is no end to the sinning. Sinners who die in their sin do not cease to exist. The body dies, but the spirit lives, either in heaven or hell. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject the only divinely appointed means of salvation. And to reject God's gracious offer of salvation in Christ, and to resist the Spirit of God who is in the world to draw men to Christ, is the unforgivable sin. Let's pray.